God's people, let's turn in God's Word to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 11, we'll be looking at our passage this morning is actually verses 25 through 27. 25 through 27. And Romans chapter 11, we'll be actually reading, though, beginning in verse 1. We'll read through verse 27. To hear the context, which we'll also talk a little bit about again this morning, the context and how we interpret Scripture. That context is king. Context determines what God's Word is saying. And so, Romans 11, verse 1 is where we'll start. And before we read God's Word, let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. We're thankful that you reveal yourself in it and to us, and you do so, and especially through your Son Jesus Christ and by your Holy Spirit as you work within our hearts. We're thankful that your Word is pure light and it declares who you are and what you've done and what you're doing and what you will do. And so, Father, we not only ask that you would give us wisdom and understanding. Make clear what your Word says. And may you help apply this Word to our hearts that we might turn and obey you in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 11 and beginning in verse 1. These are the words of the Lord. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of God. And if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. And the rest were blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the roots is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And those are the words of the Lord. And we heard last Lord's Day that what we just read, the olive tree illustration, which is used to represent that outward form of the church, the visible church on earth. And in the visible church, there are, like we learn in the parables, there are the wheat and the chaff. There are the sheep and the goats. And the olive tree being used to show this, we learned about the roots being the patriarchs, verses 16 and 28, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, as those who received the covenant promises and were the beginning of the nation of Israel. And that the branches come forth from that root of the patriarchs, the covenant promises from them, from the root in this olive tree. Yet the Jews have failed and fallen, and their branches have been broken off from the olive tree, and the Gentiles have been grafted into this olive tree in which the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are still the root. But he showed verse 23 that for the physical Jews, ethnic Israel, it is possible that they will be grafted back into this olive tree again. It's possible. And more than that, verse 24, because the wild branches of the Gentiles had been grafted into the tree, then we should expect, it's probable, so not just can, a possibility, but now probable, we should expect the Jews, probably, to be grafted back into their own olive tree. And so like we heard verse 23, it's possible for the Jews, as a bulk of Jews, will be brought back into the visible church. Verse 24, it's probable the Jews will be brought back into the visible church. And now in the verses before us, Paul is saying it is an absolute certainty that these Jews will be brought back into the visible church, the outward form of the church of God. And this should be a warning to the Gentiles. The first point, coming off of what we heard last Lord's Day, Gentile pride removed. Gentile pride removed. Look at verse 25. It says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion." Lest you be wise according to your own thoughts, is what he's saying. And more literally. It's continuing that argument that was made from verse 16 through 24, where Gentiles, you need to believe, most of us here are Gentiles, if not all of us, Gentiles, you need to believe that the Jews can be grafted back in again, and probably will be grafted back in again. And so Gentiles, don't think that you're better than the Jews, don't think that you are better in your own opinion, in your own mind, most literally, that you don't think yourself wise. So don't think you're better than the Jews. Don't boast. Verses 18 through 22. Don't boast. Don't have contempt for the Jews, ethnic, physical Israel. And so Paul's saying to the Gentiles, don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant about your position. And then he says, he's saying here, don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant so as to be then wise in your own opinion. If you Gentiles listen, before we get to the rest of verse 25, just this first part of verse 25, Paul's saying, take it to heart, believe what is being said, and live accordingly. And if you do, that's going to lay that pride of yours aside. It's going to lay it aside, and all that is going to come about that you thought was going to come about, you had the wrong assumptions about. You think, just as some people in the church today do about this passage, you think the Gentiles are all coming in, and then when the fullness, verse 25, when the fullness of Gentiles comes in, that's it. Right? That's the end. Christ comes back. But that's obviously wrong, because that doesn't go with what Paul's saying here. If you Gentiles take this to heart and live accordingly, if you do that, that's going to lay your pride of yours to rest once and for all. And that may be some of you here today, and you had some wrong assumptions about the Jews. Physical, ethnic Jews. Israel. That they were done with. They were fully cast away. But we've learned verses 1 and 2, that's not right, that's false. To you Gentiles, up until this point of where Paul is writing here, to you Gentiles, this has been a mystery. And now he's saying, don't be ignorant of this mystery. What is the mystery? And it's not talking about mystery in the secular sense of a book or a movie. It's talking in the sense of what the Bible says is a mystery. Mystery in Scripture is used of God's secret purpose, unknowable by human investigation, but revealed in Scripture at some point about Himself, revealed by God Himself, and about His plan. This mystery is used to speak often, as it does here, of God's saving purposes, both of, like John Murray says, redemption accomplished through Jesus Christ on the cross, and redemption applied to God's elect by the Holy Spirit. We have an example of this at the end of Romans, the very end of Romans. It says, "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, now shown, and by the prophetic Scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God only alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." That's how Romans ends. You think of Ephesians 3 and verse 3 and following, where Paul's talking about bringing in the Gentiles to be one with the Jews. And then in chapter 4 he gets to the one church, right? Jews and Gentiles. How, it says there, "How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power." And then Colossians 1:25-27 as well says very similar thing. It was at one time a mystery that the gospel was to be preached and believed on by the Gentiles who have been grafted in. And verse 25 speaks then of the otherwise unknowable plan of God, but now revealed, that there should be in the application of redemption to the elect of God an interaction between Jews and Gentiles. And that in the outworking of God's purpose to gather in to Christ an elect multitude of every nation. And so to the Gentiles, he's saying here, that you Gentiles are being used in the eternal plan of salvation in Christ as instruments. You are the means, Gentiles. Verses 11 and 14, we've already covered this. You're the means, Gentiles, by which there's a connection between what's happening with you and what's happening with ethnic Jews. There's a connection with you too. That what's happening in this connection is working for the ingathering of the elect of God. We know that. And so that what follows this first part of verse 25 is a declaration of what God will certainly do among the Jewish and Gentile sinners in applying Christ's work to them. It's also an aspect of God's plan to root out and or rebuke and warn Gentiles of any pride and contempt that they might have toward the Jews. Because it seems at the present time, and in our present time today, not just when Paul wrote, but in our present time still, that we have a more favorable position than the Jews. Because you look at the church throughout all the world, and it's filled with Gentiles. There's a few Jews here and there, but it's filled with Gentiles. And so we are have, right now, it seems like, a more favorable position than the Jews. And that's what Paul's talking about. And so that's what we are to expect in the second half of the verse and following. Right? This is all being set up so we understand the context. We understand what should be communicated in the rest of the passage before us this morning. Whatever it is that's communicated, whatever this mystery that is to be revealed, is to warn and end Gentile pride that may be growing in us today over the Jews, or contempt over the Jews today. Whatever it is to do that. So the Gentile pride removed. And that's what's supposed to happen with the second point and following. The second point is Israel's partial blindness. Israel's partial blindness. In verse 25, we'll read the whole thing. It says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." It says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What does this tell us? It tells us that Israel's blindness or hardness, verse 7, remember we talked about that already, verse 7, Israel's blindness or their hardness, that it's temporary. That's what it tells us here in verse 25. Verse 7, you remember, says, "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. And the rest of the Jews are not part of that," verse 5, "remnant who are being elect and being brought in. The rest were blinded." Remember that? The rest were blinded. Well, now he takes that and he says that blindness is in part. And it's temporary. That blindness or hardness is temporary, and you see that right there, and you can't avoid it. It's right there in the word "until." Verse 25, the word "until." And so it means that it has to be temporary, this blindness. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. We also see it says that Israel's blindness is in part. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. We think, well, I thought we were talking about a majority of the Jews, right? That we're talking about a bulk of Jews, a great amount of Jews. There was, but in verses 5 and 7, there was just a remnant, a small amount. There's an election that we just talked about. A few like Paul and other Jews in his day after that believing. There's just a few that actually do believe that are not blind, not hard. And so then why does it say blindness in part? It's because why? First point of this. To remind the Gentiles that God isn't finished with ethnic Israel. He's not finished with them. And so that even since the blindness was in large scale, it was not total. We've learned that. It was large scale, but it wasn't total. And so what does that mean? It's in part. We've already learned this stuff. It might be a huge part, but it's only still a part. And the Gentiles need to feel this. They need to not just hear it with their ear. They need to feel this truth so that they would abandon their pride over the Jews. The emphasis again is that this blindness or hardness isn't total. It's not final. That's what Paul's getting at here. It says then, until. Even the blindness to the great bulk of Israel in Paul's time, our time, is not forever. It says until. The great bulk of blindness on the part of Israel, there will be an end to it. And there will be a particular time that it will come to an end. When is that time? When the fullness of Gentiles comes in, or has come in. And that "has come in" refers to the entry into the kingdom of God. Matthew 7, verse 13, that word is used, has come in. The word is used two times in that verse by the words enter or go in. It says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. So there's to be a certain influx of Gentiles. And when that takes place, that will bring an end to this partial, large-scale blindness or hardness of the Jews. It will bring about Israel's ingathering. He says, until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. What does the fullness of Gentiles mean? It doesn't mean, as we've spoken before, it doesn't mean all elect Gentiles. It's not the full and remaining number of elect Gentiles to believe, because first, we go back to verse 12, context, fullness. The fullness, verse 12, is used of Israel. But it's used, as we've seen, not to refer to the full amount of the elect among the Jews, but it's used in contrast to their large scale being cast away and their falling. It refers there in verse 12 to a particular time when the Jews would be gathered in on a scale comparable to their current passing away and failure. And so it's referring to a specific time and a comparative amount being brought in. And so if that's true of the use of the term fullness with Israel, verse 12, then we are warranted that it's probably true that the fullness used here in verse 25 is of a similar kind and meaning. That this fullness used in reference to the Gentiles is similar. And so Paul, speaking of fullness of the Gentiles, we should be thinking of a comparative bulk, a mass of people. Second, we've already seen Israel's ingathering doesn't mark the end of gospel blessing for the Gentiles, right? The Jews' fullness means life from the dead, verse 15. Even more Gentiles coming in is what the Israel's fullness means. It means more Gentiles are going to come in and be gathered into the church. It's not the end, but it's the beginning of an even greater period of such blessing. And so if the fall of Jews is blessing riches to the Gentiles, verses 12, verse 15, how much more their fullness? That's the argument we've already seen. So now verse 25, the fullness of the Gentiles in the text can't mean the full tally of the elect and true believers, because there's a multitude of Gentile sinners still to be gathered in following the Jews in gathering all that which is right now future to us. And so the fullness of the Gentiles, verse 25, does not mean the full tally of elect Gentiles. It does not mean that there will be at a time when there will be a time when a comparative bulk of Gentiles, it does mean that there will be a time when the comparative bulk of Gentiles will be gathered in. And we've already heard in verses 13 and 14 that Paul regarded the Gentile ingathering of in our day, his day, in our day, as furthering the salvation of physical Israel, ethnic Israel. And so in general, the advance of the gospel among the Gentiles, Paul sees as furthering the advance of the gospel among the Jews. And it's entirely in line with this general principle that an especially large-scale ingathering of the Gentiles will provoke a similar large-scale ingathering of the Jews. Right? So the general principle is the ingathering of Gentiles provokes Israel, physical Israel, to jealousy, verse 11, to copy the Gentiles. That they, the Gentiles, will believe the gospel just like the Gentiles believe the gospel and are saved, are justified. In other words, the advance of the gospel among the Gentiles is to be the means whereby the gospel advances to the Jews, as we've already said. And if that is true in general, then a specific large ingathering of Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles, is surely to be the means to bring about a greater provocation of jealousy to Israel, which produces a greater ingathering of Israel. And so what we're being taught is a general principle that has a specific application. that when there's a great ingathering of Gentiles called a fullness, a comparative bulk of Gentiles, that this will usher in a great ingathering of Jews, which in verse 12 is also called a fullness. And that this will then bring about even more blessings to the Gentiles. But remember, this fullness of the Gentiles, verse 25, does not exclude a greater blessing to the Gentiles at a later time. That's what we see. It rather confirms it, as we see in the whole context. So that's what's happening now during Israel's partial blindness. And that shows us what will happen in the future for us, or our descendants, and the generations that follow in the church, a great ingathering of the Gentiles, the fullness being the means of a great ingathering of ethnic Jews, also the fullness which will bring more blessing and riches to the Gentiles. And then the final point, Israel will be saved. Israel will be saved. Verse 26, the first part of verse 26, it says, "And so all Israel will be saved." What does that mean? That's the question everyone always asks. What does that mean? That all Israel, and so all Israel, is saved, or will be saved. And if we've listened as we've gone through Romans 11, then you already know the answer. See, when we, like myself, years ago, coming to this passage, people were asking, what do you think it means? Well, I don't know. Let's look at Romans 11. Look at verse 26. It says, "And so all Israel, look at verse 25. The blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved." Huh. Well, I know that Romans 9, because I just became a Calvinist at the time, I know that Romans 9 says, where is that verse? It says that, I'm missing it. There we go, verse 6. "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel," right? That's talking about all the elect of God, even though we know now, going through Romans, that's not true. So this must be, as we took it then, this must be all elect, all true believing Israel, right? That's how I took it when I first became a Calvinist or Reformed or whatever you want to call it. That's what I thought. But if we know what it says from Romans 9 and gone through chapter 10, now we've gone through chapter 11, you already know the answer, and I'm wrong, right? Thanks, Shane. I'm wrong. The former Andrew is wrong. And thankful for sanctification in this. But if you go through the context, you already know the answer. It's when we come and we do eisegesis, we come and we read into the text what you think is it's saying, that you come to a wrong answer. And so we've seen Israel's fall brought riches and blessing to Gentiles, but that blessing among the Gentiles will reach a particular fullness, a comparative bulk. So what will happen? You already know. All Israel will be saved. And we know that this must be understood racially. This is talking about ethnic Israel. Why? Because that's the context. Every single use of Israel in chapter 11 is what? It's talking about physical ethnic Israel. Even since chapter 1, 95, I don't know what the percentage is, 95% of the use of Jews or Israel is talking about ethnic Jews and Israel, if not all of them. And so now Paul is ministering to the Gentiles. We know that, verse 13, 14. We know that he loves the Jews. We know that chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, chapter 10, verse 1. We know he loves the Jews. That's his fellow countrymen. He's a Jew. And that's who we've been talking about this whole passage. Jews, Gentiles. By birth, by physical ethnic, whether you're Jew or Gentile. We've been talking about that. And even the last verse, to bring down the pride of the Gentiles, physical Gentiles, to show that Israel, physical Israel, their blindness was in part. The whole time Paul's been talking about Jews, ethnic Gentiles. And when speaking of Israel, every time he's speaking about ethnic Jews. Again, we don't miss that. There's nothing different. So how then can you come to the conclusion of it being anyone or anything else? You cannot. But we know some come to the text, they commit that error of eisegesis, they read into the text. But if we've done the exegesis properly, Israel must be physical ethnic Israel. It can't mean the elect of God. It can't mean all true believers. But those who think it means that, come to verse 26, they think it means upon the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved, all the elect will be saved in that way. But that's contrary to everything that's come before this, isn't it? They think it's something of the elect of God here, the church, both Jews and Gentiles. Here are true believers. But this view, with great certainty, must be rejected. Why? Here's the reasons. First, because of the broader context. It's about, we've already heard, physical ethnic Israel. Chapter 1, verse 16, the whole purpose of the whole book of Romans. Let's read it. So you know, and we know. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's the whole point of Romans. And then, as we already mentioned, chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, chapter 10, verse 1, and the whole chapter of chapter 10, the whole chapter of chapter 11, it's about ethnic Jews. It's about Paul's countrymen, his kinsmen, according to the flesh, and his burden concerning them. Beloved, the argument from chapters 9 through 11 is about the spiritual state and condition of physical Israel. It's about ethnic Israel in the present and what to expect in the future about them, because again, they are part of the root. They are the external covenant people of God. That does not change. To make Israel here to be non-ethnic is if to represent the people of God generally, that's to say that is arbitrary. It's random. Where do you even get that in the text? You can't. It's a randomness in interpreting Scripture that we must always seek to avoid. Our God is not random. It's that randomness that gives us false teachings. False teachings of like charismatics or dispensationalism we talked about a lot. False teaching of Roman Catholics. We go on and on with all these false teachings. Where do they get that false teaching from? Randomness. And coming to the Word, committing the error of eisegesis. Over and over again. And so the broader context says this must be ethnic Jews spoken of. But second, the immediate context. When we consider the immediate context, what is Paul's goal? That was the first point today. What's Paul's goal? What is he trying to accomplish in what he's writing? Remember, he's told the Gentiles that they ought not to be ignorant of this mystery, lest they be wise in their own opinion, in their own selves. They think themselves wise. So how would it be a rebuke to Gentile pride if all Paul was saying here it was that all the elect will be saved?
Right.
It doesn't make any sense. How would that serve as a warning to Gentiles not to be wise in themselves? You know, if it means all elect in verse 26 when saying Israel, then that wouldn't have any bearing whatsoever on Gentile pride. If anything, it would encourage their pride all the more. Because it's at the end of the Gentiles coming in, then the church is saved. That's it. All Israel saved. That would only encourage them in their pride. And so this, to say all that to say is, all the elect, all true believers, doesn't make any sense at all. But if you say it's all elect, all Jews, all Gentiles, this would also mean that when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, that's it. That's all the elect, that's it, that's it. And so the blindness in part verse 25 doesn't come to an end. But we know it does. It says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so again, it just throws the whole passage into confusion, and it makes the passage meaningless. So the purpose Paul's communicating, verses 18 to 25, has to come about, right? It has to come about, and that can't happen if Israel, verse 26, means all elect. Some people will respond. They'll say, but look at Galatians 6, verse 16. Look at Galatians 6, verse 16. We have right there in Scripture an example of the word Israel meaning all elect, all true believers. Yes, that's what Israel means there in that passage. It says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And this is Paul in Galatians speaking. This is Paul again. He's speaking in Galatians too. He's speaking, so there you go. That's their argument. Therefore, it's possible it could be used the same way here. Or they might say it must be the same as it is used here. And our response is absolutely not ever, no, never. Context is king. The context of Galatians 6 is the exact opposite of Romans 11.
Right.
Galatians 6, he's warning Gentile believers not to be downcast or brought down by the claims of heretical Judaizing teachers. He says, in Christ, you are the true Israel of God. You are the true Israel of God. You're part of the root, right? That's what he's saying. He was reminding them of their status, which they were questioning. But that's not what the church in Rome was doing. Church in Rome was doing the exact opposite. They were too sure of their status. Like sometimes we are too sure of our status as God's people, as Christians, when we don't examine ourselves of our sins and our wants. They're too sure of their status. They were wanting to be prideful and boast over the ethnic Jews. And so the context is exactly the opposite. And so we can't take Galatians 6 and the context it's in and say, look, you see, it must be the same meaning here in chapter 11, Romans 11, verse 26. Again, not possible. And to apply the Galatians meaning here again is random. And in a completely opposite context, it should be absolutely unthinkable. We are not to use Scripture in that way. It cannot therefore mean the elect of God. What this has to refer to is a distinct time of mass and gathering of ethnic Jews to the church of God. What's being said here is more specific than verse 12 and verse 15. It says all Israel. What does it mean? It does not mean every single Israelite at that time. And Paul proves all of this. That it's about ethnic Israel, and that it doesn't mean every single Israel at that time. The text that's quoted comes from Isaiah 59, 20 and 21. The text quoted in 26 and 27. And Romans 26, it says, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Isaiah 59, verse 20. Which is where it's quoted from. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from their transgression in Jacob, says the Lord, as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my Spirit who is upon you. My words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. The Redeemer, the Deliverer coming to Zion, would turn away ungodliness from Jacob, and the fruit of Christ's death was that the application of redemption would reach its richest and fullest fulfillment in the time of Paul into the future. And that's what Paul's showing. In other words, Christ's death would ultimately mean the turning away of ungodliness from ethnic, literal Jacob, which is Israel. A similar thing is said in Isaiah 27. Another passage is Jeremiah 31, verse 34, which, if you remember, that's where the new covenant is proclaimed. And the promise there to understand, it gives, to understand here what all Israel means. It says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. The prophet Jeremiah is saying that under the greater effectiveness of the covenant of grace and the new administration of the covenant of grace, under the exalted Christ and the Redeemer, that part of the effects of the Holy Spirit being poured out is ultimately ethnic Israel will undergo a drastic transformation by the power of the gospel. And what does that mean? That goes all the way back to Romans 1, right? That's the point. And so the situation then in Jeremiah before the exile, in Paul's time and in our time, what is true of ethnic Israel? Ethnic Israel, there's just a few who know the Lord. It's as if there's none, right? There's Elijah, we already read. He thinks there's just him, even though he's wrong. He thinks it's just him. It seems like there's nobody who believes. And so, as Jeremiah, that was true in Jeremiah's time, right before the exile. As that was true in Paul's day, that's true in our day. But comparatively, this is what Jeremiah is saying. Comparatively, the time will come, comparatively, when all will know the Lord. All the Jews will know the Lord. It's a comparative difference stated in absolute terms. The time will come when comparatively they should all know the Lord, as if all knew the Lord. It would appear that all know the Lord in the future for us right now. Because in their day, in Jeremiah's day, Paul's day, our day, it's as if no Jews know the Lord. And yet there will come a time when it will seem like everyone knows the Lord among the Jews. From the least to the greatest. There is a time when, comparatively speaking, for Israel, they will know the Lord. There will be an ingathering of Jews through the gospel of the church of Christ, comparative to their present casting off and falling. Were there people in Jeremiah's day who knew the Lord? Of course there were. But he was saying, in the words he used, it seems like there was none. Most did not. And just as the bulk of Israel didn't know the Lord, a few did. And just like in the future, a bulk of Israel will come in, there will be a few who do not. And so again, that's the pattern. What's the pattern described in Romans 11? Do you remember what the pattern is? Israel's casting away is the means for riches for the Gentiles. The gospel blessing reaching a height called the fullness among the Gentiles, and that brings the ingathering of Israel, and that brings yet greater riches and blessings to the Gentiles. This is the doctrine of Romans 11. And we need to know the doctrine before we can hear the application, though, and we'll get maybe next week or the week after the main applications of this passage. But one main application from this passage that we looked at today, you should know, is that it must end your pride. Same application we heard last week. It must end your pride, Gentiles, and the boasting and your thoughts of superiority of the Jews right now. It should make you to question, am I still a branch? And continue that question. Even though we should long for assurance of our salvation, we should still consider and examine ourselves and our sin. Do we truly know Christ Jesus? Right? Those questions we ask when we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. Those are the questions we need to ask often. And which is why we have the Lord's Supper fairly regularly. So that we would be, in a sense, forced to do so out of our daily lives. But we must end that pride that we are just automatically in the kingdom, because we're here in the church. That is a great error that many people make. But salvation comes one way, and that is through Jesus Christ and faith in Him. All of you must come to Christ. You must turn from your sins unto the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. This is the way, and it's the only way. And it will only ever be this way through Jesus Christ. Right? We heard already, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. And there are many in the church who say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do that in your name? But He will say to you, I never knew you. Many Jews today going in by the broad gate. But everyone who has ears to hear, know that you must come in the gate, the narrow gate, and you must do so in and by Christ and Him alone. He is our only hope, our only comfort, the only one we can trust in, and we must believe in Him. And so come and lay hold of Him. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. We're thankful that it is clear. As much as we in our sin try to boggle it up and muck it up, Father, Your Word is clear. We pray that You would not allow us to be ignorant of the mystery, but that You would reveal it to us even as You have here done. You would reveal it in our hearts and turn us from our pride and boasting, and any contempt we might have over the Jews or over anyone else. Make us to be a humble people, remembering that none of us deserve to be Your children. None of us deserve to be grafted in. But Father, by Your grace alone, You've grafted the many of us in. And we pray that You would bring along and save the Jews as well. And that You would bring all Your elect to salvation. You bring a great bulk of Gentiles to come in that we could never imagine in this world that hates You and rebels against You often and all the time and has hostile towards You in the gospel. Bring many of them in, that it would bring a great provocation of jealousy to the Jews, that they would believe and come in. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.